Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Team Grace, some time ago, some educators were looking at the general knowledge of most Catholics, and they said, you know, it's really sad that most Catholics don't even have a basic knowledge of the faith. So they decided to have a project. They invited three children to come in. One child was taught by public schools, one child was taught by Catholic schools, one child was homeschooled. And they thought, what is the most basic question we can ask? They came up with the simple question, what is Easter? So they asked the public school child, what is Easter? And the child said, oh, Easter is when we all get together as a family and we show how much we love each other and we give thanks and we have turkey. And the educators were like, no, that's Thanksgiving. Right? So then they asked the Catholic school child, they said, what is Easter? The child said, oh, Easter is when we celebrate God and we remember that Jesus, he was born in a stable and he came to us. They're like, no, that's Christmas. Right? So finally asked the homeschool child, what is Easter? And the homeschool child was so excited. And the child said, Easter is when we celebrate the Paschal mystery of our Lord. That is his passion, death, and resurrection. Wow. After 3 days in the tomb, he came forth from the tomb. They're like, whoa. And as he emerged from the tomb, if he sees his shadow, we have 6 more weeks of winter. Yes, dear friends, sometimes as believers, we do not know our faith as well as we should. It is important that we work to know our faith as best as possible because we can only love what we know. The more we know of God, the more we can love him. It is in this spirit that the bishops of the United States have called us to a national Eucharistic revival. Such a revival depends on our willingness to be formed, to be taught in the truths of faith. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we are taking the summons of the National Eucharistic Revival seriously. In our homilies for ordinary time, we are walking through the parts of the Mass and the portion of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. So let's dive in. Let me ask you, Team Grace, how many main parts are there of the Mass?
Four.
What's the first part?
Introductory.
The introductory rites. The second?
Liturgy
of the Word. Third?
Liturgy
of the Eucharist. And the fourth? Concluding rites. Now, Team Grace, let me tell you, 96% of all Catholics would not be able to answer the questions you just did. You see how much work we have to do? If we don't understand the Mass, which is the heart of our entire way of life, we won't be able to understand anything. If we don't get the Mass right, we're not going to get anything else right. So it's so important that we invest in our faith, we seek to learn, and especially that we learn about the Mass. So far in ordinary time, we've been able to cover the introductory rites in the Liturgy of the Word. And last week, we set the stage to begin our walk through the Liturgy of the Eucharist. So let's look at the Liturgy of the Eucharist. First of all, in the Liturgy of the Eucharist, we are blessed through our baptism to participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, which is the representation of his one historical sacrifice right here at our own altar. The Lord Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice 2,000 years ago at Mount Calvary, one historical sacrifice. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he represents that sacrifice right here at our parish altar. And we who are baptized are called and are able to participate in that sacrifice, to offer ourselves, our lives, with the Lord Jesus to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that can only happen because of our baptism. In addition, if we are in the state of grace, we can receive the heavenly food that comes from this sacrifice. Yes, dear friends, we can receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ into our own souls and bodies. We can receive a holy communion. Now, as soon as I begin to teach this, perhaps there are some need for clarifications. In fact, last week I preached about the importance of baptism for the liturgy of the Eucharist. And I love when parishioners reach out and ask for clarification on the content of homilies. Oftentimes I get emails that are pretty petty, people complaining about stuff. You can keep those emails. But I love it when people email and want clarification on content. And I received emails from several different people asking, well, Father, if you're saying that only the baptized can participate in the liturgy of the Eucharist, does that include Protestants who've been baptized? Now, I want to give some quick clarification. First of all, we know from St. Paul that there's only one baptism. There's not a Catholic baptism, there's not a Protestant baptism, there's one baptism. St. Paul would tell us, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God of all who is Father of all. He goes on to insist, one Spirit, one body. Whenever someone is baptized, they are baptized as a Christian into the fullness of Christ, into his body. Now, regrettably, we know that about 500 years ago, various communities split off from the church. For we also know by the scriptures and by the clear teachings of the Catechism of the Catholic Church that there is only one church. There are various communities that split off from us. They protested against various portions of the church's teachings. Now, when they're baptized, they're still Christian, but they do not have the fullness of the Christian faith. Those who have the fullness of the Christian faith are called Catholic Christians. Catholic means universal or full. That we have the fullness of all that the Lord Jesus has left for humanity, the Catholic Church contains. The church founded by Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. So if someone is born in the Protestant tradition, for historical reasons, they do not receive the fullness of the Christian faith. It's interesting when a Protestant Christian enters into the Catholic Church, into the fullness of faith, suddenly they look and they're like, wow, saints and Mary and sacraments and a pope, this is great. All those things Jesus left for every one of his disciples. It is the fullness of the Christian faith. But if someone is raised in a Protestant tradition, there are portions of that that they have not received. This is why we speak in the Catholic Church of our Protestant neighbors as separated brothers and sisters. They are baptized, they are one in Christ with us, but they are missing certain parts of the fullness that the Lord Jesus has left us. So because they are baptized, should they participate in the liturgy of the Eucharist? Absolutely, yes. Anyone who's baptized is baptized in Christ. And so if a Protestant is present and we have the liturgy of the Eucharist, should they spiritually participate in the liturgy in the liturgical sacrifice? Yes, because they are able. They have the spiritual identity and the spiritual power to do so. Regrettably, we can ask, should they receive Holy Communion? And regrettably, we have to say no, because they do not have the fullness of all that Christ has left. They are not in communion with the Lord Jesus and the Catholic Church, the church he founded. So while they can participate in the Eucharistic sacrifice, they cannot receive Holy Communion. Now, once we understand this, we see both the glory and the power of our unity in Christ through baptism, but regrettably, the sorrow of our separation, that our Protestant brothers and sisters are truly one with us by baptism, but are separated from us because they do not have the fullness. So I want to provide that clarification. One person asked, they said, well, wait a minute, if there was a Protestant in the early church, okay, first let me help you. There were no Protestants in the early church. We didn't have Protestants until about 500 years ago. But let's just play along. See, if there was a Protestant in the early church, would the early bishops have allowed them to participate in the liturgy of the Eucharist? Yes. Yes, because they are baptized Christians. Would they have been able to receive Holy Communion? No. And again, just to emphasize that point. So that clarification in terms of the dignity of baptism, but also the sorrow of our separation, I want to provide to you. And to those who might be present, who are baptized in the Protestant tradition, who have not yet been welcomed into the fullness of the church, I want you to understand how much the church defers to your baptism. There is only one baptism. It is the sacrament of salvation. And baptism is necessary in order for us to participate in the liturgy of the Eucharist. So with that understanding, let's move to the first part of the liturgy of the Eucharist, what is formally called the preparation of the altar and the gifts, but it is commonly referred to as the offertory. Now, we should clarify that the offertory is actually when the bread and wine are prepared for the Eucharistic sacrifice. It's also when the faithful, the baptized, prepare themselves for the sacrifice, the altar and the gifts. You are the gifts, dear fellow friends. You are the gifts. You are the ones baptized in Christ who are called to prepare yourself for the sacrifice. In the early church, the offertory is when people would bring up the practical tithe. So 10% of whatever they had, 10% of their crops, 10% of their animals, 10% of their linens, whatever their livelihood was, they brought 10%. The reason why the tithe was offered at that point, because it showed that the tithe wasn't just about the animals or the crops or the goods that they brought, but rather was a declaration that they trusted God, that God would receive the first fruits of their lives. Their life, their livelihood, their work belonged to God. And that was a part of the preparation for the Eucharistic sacrifice. And so the bishop or priest would receive the practical tithe. Now, in our day, the tithe has become monetary. This is why in many parishes, that's when the basket is passed in order to receive the tithe. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't follow that practice. The reason why is because you have actually greater spiritual work to do. I look at some parishes and they pass the basket and they're singing a song. There's so many things going on. And the faithful oftentimes do not do the spiritual work that is being asked for during the offertory. My goodness, you got someone trying to balance a hymnal, pass the basket. A lot of times there's chit-chat going on. That's during the offertory. So in order to prevent all of that, here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't pass the basket. And yes, there are guests and brother priests of mine who think that we are crazy. In fact, oftentimes I'll be standing outside and the guests will come and say, "Oh, Father, the ushers forgot to pass the basket." Well, that's funny because first, we don't have ushers here at Our Lady of Grace. Our faithful know how to seat themselves, right? And then secondly, we don't have baskets here at Our Lady of Grace. They're shocked. What? So yeah, we have a box with a tithe that's offered or we give online. They said, "Well, you don't pass the basket." No, we don't want to. Our parish is supported by the tithe of our membership. And there's greater work to be done. It's also why here at Our Lady of Grace, we don't sing a hymn during the offertory. There's instrumental music, but I don't want you worrying about your missals looking for the hymn. There's a spiritual work to be done. What are you supposed to be doing during the offertory? Well, let me help you. It's not an intermission. I hear a lot of chit-chat during the offertory, and I can't tell you how much that disturbs me. Because if you're chatting around and talking, you're not doing the spiritual work that the church asks of you. You're not preparing well for the Eucharistic sacrifice. During the offertory, that's when you close your eyes and you just take a couple minutes. You look at the past week. What do you want to thank God for? What has He done in your life, in the life of your family? You also want to close your eyes and tell the Lord what makes you nervous, what has hurt you or made you fearful. What is it that you're anxious about? You can talk about your finances or your marriage or your family or your relationships, whatever it might be, all the things above. During that offertory is when we close our eyes and we get an assessment of where we are and we prepare ourselves to give it to the Lord Jesus. I offer you my fear. I offer you my sufferings. I offer you this praise. I give you this thanks. That takes spiritual work, dear friends. We have to prepare for that in order to do it well. And Mother Church gives us the offertory to do that. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we are willing to lose thousands of dollars in order not to pass a basket so that you have that opportunity. We are not going to sing a hymn during the offertory so that you have the possibility of fully engaging in the spiritual work of the offertory. When I look at all these things that other parishes do, I just shake my head. Once again, the activism of the world is taking over the spiritual call of the church. There is work to be done during the offertory, a spiritual work. And I don't want anything as your pastor to distract you in that important work. Or you should have seen it at Christmas. Certain advisors here at the parish were saying, "Oh, Father, you should pass the basket during Christmas, you know, the guilt offering, you know." I said, "We're not going to pass the basket. I don't want anyone to think that the church is just about money. I don't want anybody to think that the tithe is just about money." I said, "No, our parish is supported by the tithe of its membership. We don't need the guilt offering of unfaithful disciples to run our parish. And I don't want them to come and think that it's just about the money. I want them to come and please God, encounter God, and maybe have the graces of conversion. And that's why we didn't pass the basket at Christmas, and we're not going to pass it at Easter. We don't need that guilt money. No, here at Our Lady of Grace, we follow the tithe. And we understand the spiritual work that is called forth from us during the offertory. Now, many of you remember Archbishop Sheen, Venerable Fulton Sheen. Some of you remember him as children. And by the way, some people may not realize that Fulton Sheen was actually the first televangelist. Did you know that? The first televangelist in the United States was a Catholic bishop. Ha! Eat your heart out, Billy Graham, huh? In fact, he actually received a Grammy for his show, for his radio show. The Archbishop gets up and he says, "I'd like to thank my writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John," right? But Venerable Fulton Sheen, he says this in terms of the offertory, that as the bread is prepared for the sacrifice, so should our bodies. And as the wine is prepared for the sacrifice, so should our souls. As you look at the priest and the deacon and the servants preparing the altar for the sacrifice, as you see the priest bless the bread and the wine to be prepared for the sacrifice, you should see that as a reminder to you of what you are called to be doing in your own soul, in your own body, to be preparing yourself for the sacrifice. I think the reason why so many Catholics do not understand the sacrifice is because they don't understand the offertory. They're not preparing well. They don't realize that the Eucharistic sacrifice isn't just the representation of the Lord Jesus' sacrifice, which is perfect, but it's actually our sacrifice. In fact, you know, when the priest turns around and says to you, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice, the bread and wine, and yours," that's you. You are the sacrifice, "might be acceptable to God, the Almighty Father." Now, if you haven't prepared yourself, there is no sacrifice. You might even ask, what is he talking about? But if you've done the offertory well, then you are ready. And when the priest turns and says, "Pray that the sacrifice might be acceptable," the Lord's sacrifice is acceptable. Again, it's perfect. But our sacrifice is faulty. It's weak. Have you noticed that throughout the Mass, from the offertory on, the prayers of the Mass are constantly in petition? Accept this sacrifice. Make this sacrifice noble. Receive this sacrifice. We're not talking about Jesus, who is always the joy of the Father. We're talking about us. Please, let my sacrifice be acceptable. Accept this sacrifice. Receive this sacrifice. Because we are united with Christ in the sacrifice. And that begins at the offertory. Which is why we have to make sure that we use the offertory well. So again, while there is a practical preparation here at the altar, there's also the imminent spiritual preparation that the baptized are called to do during the offertory. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to walk through some of the ceremonies of the offertory. And the ceremonies, again, they serve a practical purpose, but each of the ceremonies can also be a reminder to us of what we're supposed to be doing in terms of our spiritual preparation. And again, we'll walk through those over the next couple of weeks. What I'd like to do now is just very quickly shift to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We're actually just going to do one number today. If you have your catechisms, you can join me in number 1348. So number 1348. And let me ask you, Team Grace, how many main parts are there of the catechism?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
The creed. The second?
Sacraments.
Sacraments. The third?
Morals.
The fourth?
Prayer.
Good. So we're not the frozen chosen. Let's try that one more time, huh? Come on. How many main parts are there of the catechism?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
There you are. I knew you were out there. Second?
Sacraments.
The third?
Morals.
The fourth? Exactly. And do you know, Team Grace, sadly, the vast majority of Catholics do not even know there is a catechism of the Catholic Church, let alone know that there are four major parts. So again, there's a lot of work to be done. Let's look at number 1348. This is the subsection on the different parts of the Mass. Again, it complements very well in terms of our own walk through the parts of the Mass. What does the Church say? There, number 1348. All gather together. Christians come together in one place for the Eucharistic assembly. At its head is Christ himself, the principal agent of the Eucharist. He is high priest of the new covenant. It is he himself who presides invisibly over every Eucharistic celebration. Did you realize that, Team Grace? That the priest of every Eucharistic sacrifice is Jesus Christ. That this broken instrument, Jeffrey Kirby, I stand simply as a representative of the Lord who is the celebrant. By the way, that's why the Church clothes your priests in all these vestments. Practically covers my entire body to remind you this isn't about me. It's trying to disguise me. My entire ministry is to point you constantly to Jesus Christ. If I try to make you pay attention to me, then I have betrayed my vocation and my sacred responsibility to you. My responsibility is to point you to Christ. He is the invisible celebrant of every Mass. The Catechism continues. It is in representing him that the bishop or priest, acting in the person of Christ the head, in persona Christi Capitis, presides over the assembly, speaks after the readings, receives the offerings, and says the Eucharistic prayer. Now, do you know, as a young priest, Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict, apparently he gave very boring homilies, and they were very, very long. And the parish where he was assigned, they had multiple priests. And it got so bad that people would call to try to find out who was the priest for what Mass, because they wanted to avoid him, right? And he found out about this. Of course, it offended him. But on one occasion, someone called, and Pope Benedict, the future Pope, answered the phone. And the person asked, they said, who's the priest for tonight's Mass? And Joseph Ratzinger said, Jesus Christ, and hung up, right? And he was right. Jesus is the priest of every sacrifice, So, okay. The Catechism concludes, all have their own active parts to play in the celebration, each in his own way, readers, those who bring up the offerings, those who give communion, and the whole people whose amen manifest their participation. That's a reference to the great amen at the end of the Eucharistic prayer. So again, we're beginning our walk through the parts of the Mass there in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. All right, so Team Grace, why are we doing this? Why are we walking through the parts of the Mass? Why are we going through portions of the Catechism of the Catholic Church? We're doing this because our bishops have called us to a national Eucharistic revival. And we have to take that seriously. We have to dive into the gifts and the treasures of the Church in order to deepen our discipleship, to understand what it means to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it great being Catholic? And just think, dear friends, we get all this and heaven too.